Hosanna spake of him to all them that looked for redemption. Have you ever stopped to wonder why they were looking for redemption? This was their hope. This was their expectation. Why were they looking for redemption? Well, the reason for that is because of the Scriptures. The Lord had given a great promise. He gave it to Adam. We considered that last week. The seed of the woman. A Savior would come from the woman, who would bruise the serpent's head, rescue fallen man. And then the Lord gave the promise to Abraham. We looked at that last week. The seed of Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The blessing, the one who will reverse the curse and bring the blessing, will come from Abraham's offspring. Why were they looking? They were looking for redemption because the promise had been given. The prophecies had been given. And when you come to Isaiah chapter 53, we have here one of those great prophecies. The children have been learning this chapter in the children's meeting. They've been memorizing it. And I thought we might just take a little time, just a short time today, to consider this great chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. Let's read it. Could we read it together? Everybody reading it together with me. Let's all read the chapter together. Take your time from me, and that will assist me a little. Verse 1. Ready? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. This is a messianic chapter, a messianic prophecy. And when we describe a chapter as being messianic, what we mean is that it points directly to the Lord Jesus. It refers to him. It is a chapter that pertains to the Messiah. Now, I say that today with absolute confidence, and I do not say that based merely on my opinion. I base that on the fact that the apostles of the New Testament believed this was a messianic chapter, a messianic prophecy that related to Christ. And throughout the New Testament, you will find the times when this chapter is mentioned. And what I want you to do is I want you to turn to the New Testament. I'm not going to go through it in order of the verses in Isaiah 53, but I want to go through the New Testament chronologically in the order as they come, as these references come in the New Testament. So turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. And what I want you to do as I read these verses, as we look them up, I want you to count how many writers in the New Testament quote from Isaiah chapter 53. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and the verse number 16. Matthew's Gospel 8 and verse 16. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. That's a quote from verse 4. So there you have the first reference. And we have Matthew quoting from Isaiah 53, applying it to Christ. In other words, he's saying, this refers to the Lord Jesus. Then I want you to turn to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, in verse number 27. And we come now to the cross, to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. In verse 27, and with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That's a quote from verse 12, the last verse of Isaiah 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. Do you see the scene? The two thieves, one on either side, and the Lord Jesus is in the middle cross. And Mark says that was the fulfillment of what Isaiah wrote in verse 12 of chapter 53. He was numbered with the transgressors. He died, as it were, a felon's death, a criminal's death, crucified with two thieves, one on the other side. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And this is a very important verse. I want you to underline this. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And here we have the Lord sitting with his disciples in the upper room. They have observed the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And the Lord has told Peter that he's going to betray him. Verse 37, the Lord is speaking to his disciples and he says, for I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Now, do you notice something very important there? It's the same verse, verse number 12, numbered with the transgressors. Only this time the Lord Jesus applies it to himself. This that is written must yet be accomplished in me. In other words, he's saying, this speaks of me. This is written concerning me. So the Lord himself tells us this is a messianic chapter. Turn to John's Gospel, chapter 12. Are you counting the number of witnesses? John's Gospel, chapter 12. In verse number 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? What verse is that in Isaiah 53? Any of the children know what verse is that? Who hath believed our report? Is it verse 2, verse 5? What verse is it? That's right, it's verse number 1. It's the first verse. But isn't there something interesting here? Whenever John quotes it, he just has a slight little difference. How does it start in Isaiah 53? What's the first letter, first word? That's who. Who hath believed our report? But how does John quote it? He says that it might be fulfilled which he spake, Lord, Lord, who hath believed our report? And what John is doing now is to inform us that when Isaiah wrote that chapter and when he asked that question, initially he was addressing the Lord. Lord, who hath believed our report? He's coming back to the Lord in prayer because no one believed, or very few believed. So how many witnesses have we got now? We've got Matthew, we've got Mark, we've got Luke, and we've got John. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And this time, we have the experience of Philip when the Lord takes him away from Samaria into the wilderness and he finds an Ethiopian sitting in a chariot. Verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That's a quotation from verse 7 and 8. And notice what Philip did. Verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So when the Ethiopian says, who's this about? Philip tells him, it's about Jesus. That little babe that was wrapped in swaddling bands and laid in a manger, they called his name Jesus. But this chapter was written about him. Isaiah 53. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And when we come to Romans, this was written by who? Who wrote the letter to the Romans? Kyle, you know it. Who wrote the letter to the Romans? It was Paul. I don't want to embarrass you, sorry. It was Paul, the one who wrote the majority of the New Testament. And Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 16, he says here, verse 16, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report?" So again, Paul is quoting from this chapter. And he is saying that this chapter is the gospel. Did you see that? They have not all obeyed the gospel, for or because Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Do you see this? This is a chapter about the Lord Jesus. It's the gospel. And Paul, when he writes about this, identifies this chapter as the gospel. And then turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse number 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray." Do you see the reference to Isaiah 53? You've got verse number 5 there, verse number 6, verse number 7, verse number 9. Peter's bringing it all together. And he's showing this is a reference to Christ. So how many writers in the New Testament quoted from Isaiah 53 in reference to Christ? We've got Matthew. We've got Mark. We've Luke. We've John. We have Philip in the book of Acts. We have Paul. And we have Peter. Seven men in the New Testament. And remember that seven in the Bible is the number of completeness. It's the number of perfection. Seven witnesses that indicate this chapter 53 of Isaiah is a messianic chapter. It's a messianic chapter. Now let's come to the chapter, and I don't want to give a detailed exposition, but I want to set out here just how detailed the prophecy is. And remember, we're asking, why was Anna and other people in Jerusalem, why were they looking for redemption? And why did she speak of this little baby that had been brought to the temple to be circumcised, whose name was called Jesus? Why did she go to all her friends who were looking for redemption and speak of him? Why? It was because of a chapter like this, Isaiah 53. A messianic chapter, a prophecy of Christ. And how detailed it was. How detailed it was. Because it sets out his poverty. Look at verse number 2. "He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." A root out of a dry ground. In other words, his circumstances will be marked by poverty. His circumstances will by no means be characterized by wealth and riches and great might. He is a root out of a dry ground. Now that's true in the sense of the circumstances of his conception and birth. He was born of a virgin, a root out of a dry ground. But the young lady whom God chose to be the mother of the Lord Jesus came from the line of David, the house of David, the tribe of Judah, the kingly tribe. And had it been back many hundred years previously, he would have been born as a king in the palace. But the house of David has fallen upon hard times. And instead of a fertile plain, it's a dry ground. And he's brought into this world, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, the feeding trough of the animals. The circumstances are those of poverty. And that is borne out by the fact that when they brought him to the temple to be circumcised, he was the firstborn. And remember that the firstborn had been spurred in Egypt, and God said the firstborn had to be redeemed. And the Lord said that they were to sacrifice a lamb, but if they couldn't afford a lamb, then they could substitute it with a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And when Joseph and Mary came to the temple to fulfill that requirement of the law, they weren't even wealthy enough to provide a lamb. They brought the two turtle doves or the two pigeons. He was born into very humble circumstances. You can see his poverty. You can see his pain. In verse number 3, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Verse 4, surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet did we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Look at these words that are used. Sorrow, grief, despised, stricken, smitten, afflicted, wounded, bruised. You can see his pain. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. And we come right to his death in verse number 8. Taken from prison, he was cut off out of the land of the living. And there's his grave in verse 9. Made with the wicked and with the rich in his death. You can see his pain. His whole life is characterized by affliction, oppression, despised, rejected, and then imprisoned. And condemned to die as a criminal, numbered with the transgressors. And he makes his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. You can see his pain. How detailed the prophecy is. Take these references and match them, compare them to the life of the Lord Jesus. Does his life correspond? Was he born in humble circumstances characterized by poverty? He certainly was. Was his life one of great pain and suffering? It certainly was. But then you can see his purpose in verse number 5 of the chapter. But he was wounded for our transgressions. And that's why he came. And that's why he humbled himself. That's why he stepped into this world and took such humble surroundings and humble circumstances and submitted himself to all these afflictions. He came to die for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. His soul, in verse 10, was made an offering for sin. He whose earthly parents could not afford a lamb for the offering held in their arms the one who was none other than the Lamb of God, whose soul would be made an offering for sin. This was his great purpose. He will bear our iniquities. And look at verse 12. He hath poured out his soul unto death. You see the difference between the Lord Jesus and us is that death has a hold over us. Death has a claim over us because we have sinned. And when death comes, we cannot resist. But death had no hold over the Lord Jesus. He had no sin. The curse of the broken law was not upon him. And death could not come to him, the sinless Son of God, and claim his soul. But the Bible says that he poured out his soul unto death. In other words, he handed himself over to death, which had no claim over him. This is why he came, and he bare the sin of many. He bare our sin. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. Why? Verse 11, look at this verse. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There's the reason, to justify, to make his people who are sinful righteous and acceptable in the sight of God. That's why he came. That's what the manger in Bethlehem is all about. He came to die, to be wounded for our sins, to pour out his soul unto death. And what a great prospect he has. Oh, look at the prospect. Verse 10, please the Lord to bruise me. And remember, there were sufferings far greater than those inflicted by the hands of men. Oh, the bruising of Jehovah when God lifted up his rod and smote his son. When God bruised his son, yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. Who can explain? Who can ever even begin to understand? And when God the Father bruised his son, he cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And God made the soul of his son to be an offering for sin. But look at the prospect. He shall see his seed. He will see his seed saved. He will see his seed gathered in. He shall prolong his days. That's the promise of his resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord. Notice that. You see that at verse number 10? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. What was that pleasure? That was the pleasure of God to save sinners. to save sinners. The pleasure of the Lord, but it involved the bruising of his son. But because he was bruised and wounded and poured out his soul unto death, the pleasure of the Lord, God's delight to save sinners, will prosper in his hand. He's going to accomplish the great redemptive work. Praise the Lord. What a prospect. What a prospect. And it was this chapter and others like it that brought great blessing and benefit to the Old Testament saints. Taught them the purpose of all the types and all the symbols that God had given them. You know, they came to the temple every day. The morning and the evening sacrifice were offered. The lamb was slain. The blood was shed. And you know what Isaiah is doing here? He's teaching Old Testament saints that lamb was a type of a person. It represented a person. And you look at verse number 7. The lamb is now personified. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Isaiah is saying to the people, you go to the temple every day and you bring a lamb that has to be slain. God is teaching you that lamb is pointing to his son. And one day the Lamb of God will come, born into humble, lowly circumstances. His life will be marked by oppression, affliction, and pain. And the day will come when he will be condemned to die. He will pour out his soul unto death. The wrath of an offended God will fall upon him. And he will be the lamb for the offering. That's why Anna and others in Jerusalem were looking for redemption. Because God had given them a great chapter like Isaiah 53 that was pointing to Christ. But what a blessing this is to New Testament believers, because these words were written over 700 years before the Lord's birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. More than 700 years. And as you go through the New Testament, those writers saying, this wrote of him, this spake of him, this was about him. And then the Lord Jesus in Luke's gospel said, this is about me. This is about me. Before he was born, his life was written down in detail. Not by accident, not by chance, not by mistake, but by divine purpose. And the day came when the scriptures were fulfilled, and the Lord Jesus came. How should we respond? Did you notice I've been reading through these chapters concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus and how the different people responded? Think of the shepherds in Luke 2 verse 15. They said, let us now go even on to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. We don't want to miss this. Let's go and see. And then Mary, verse 19 of that chapter, says Mary, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She thought about them. She pondered them. Simeon, in verse 28, when he came in and saw the Lord Jesus in the arms of his mother, he blessed God. He blessed God. And then Anna, verse 38 of Luke chapter 2, and she coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Don't get carried away. With everything that so often takes center stage at this time of the year. Clear away all the superstition. Avoid certainly all the temptations that the world brings in. But ponder these things that are written. And bless God and give thanks to Him. And then go and talk about Him. She spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel, in Jerusalem. Let's consider the greatest miracle of all. When God became flesh, when God became man, taking human flesh into union with His deity, let us worship the Lord and let us marvel at this great act of condescension, and let us rejoice in His mercy to us. Let's turn in our hymn books as we close today, and we'll sing that hymn, Who is